on this crisp November day with the wind blowing strongly. I've been told that when you get to be this age, it brings you gravitas. I don't know about gravitas, but I know about gravity. Gravity is sure working in my life. The vulnerability of God is a little striking as a topic. It may seem even contradictory. The definition of vulnerability in the Oxford American College Dictionary is exposed to the possibility of being attacked either physically or emotionally. And so how in the world can a God who created a universe whose power is infinite, and as Paul told the Athenians, he's not served by man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he himself gives to all life and breath and everything. How can that God be vulnerable in any sense? In the sense that he created man in his own image and after his likeness. Man in the universe is unique. Everything else is cause and effect and moves accordingly. But the human being is free of will. And in that freedom, he can make a choice. And God created him in a special way. And that special form indicates God's love for him and his dream for him. A destiny that is not simply temporal, but eternal. But in creating man in his own image, he made himself vulnerable. Because that means that the man he created in his own image and blessed so richly can reject him and even betray him. And it seems to me that in Genesis 6, verse 5 to 6, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Sometimes we think of God as almost emotionless, but I don't think that is true. When he made man, he made himself vulnerable. He made himself vulnerable because he loved the man he'd created and had a special dream for him. He poured out his grace on that beginning couple, put them in an Edenic paradise where there were trees aesthetically attractive and good for food, beauty all around him, the tree of life in the midst of the garden. It's obvious that God loved Adam and Eve. And they had a constant, intimate relationship with God. It couldn't have been better than that. And yet, they turned against him. First of all, they disobeyed him. And secondly, they treated with some contempt all the blessings that God had given. His love was rejected. And that is because man is free. I'm suggesting to you this morning that God has many attributes. But one of those attributes is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. He that does not love does not know God, because God is love. But if you love And if the one you love is free of will because you want him to be able to love you back and not be a robot, then that creates the possibility of injury to you. The possibility of being rejected, your love despised. And that's exactly what happened. They turned against the one who had blessed them so richly and wanted a fellowship with them and listened to a serpent who told lies that they believed because they wanted to. And they declared an independence from God. The belief that they could get along on their own and choose better ways than God had given them. And then it didn't go very well afterward. Cast out of the garden, one of their two sons murdered the other. And then as time passed, it's almost as if it spiraled downward until the words of Genesis 6 are spoken. And God was grieved in his heart. He became vulnerable because he loved. We ought to understand that ourselves. In marriage, we choose to love each other. But because we choose to love each other, it means that it could end. There's a risk involved. And one of the partners in a marriage relationship can suddenly say, I don't want to be here anymore. And you have opened up your heart to them as God has opened up his heart to us. And when you have children, they too are free of will and can behave themselves in a way that will break your heart. To love is to make yourself vulnerable and to encourage and to incur risk. So God became vulnerable, not physically. He is all powerful. But emotionally, he became vulnerable. I believe that's clear. So, in creation, God became vulnerable. Secondly, God became vulnerable when he chose Israel. He chose Israel. He chose the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it is said in Jeremiah 31:3, we're speaking of Israel, God says, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. He loved them with an everlasting love. And that love which he had for Israel made him vulnerable. Deuteronomy 4. Verses 7-8. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? They were special to him, and he was a special God to them. Deuteronomy 24:8-9. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage from the hand of the Pharaoh of Egypt. He had a special love for Israel. But they did not keep God's righteous law. And they took his many rich gifts and used them to serve other gods. They became faithless and ungodly spiritual adulterers. Judges tells the story of their constant betrayal of God and of his unfailing mercies. Even the period of the divided kingdom is a story that is often very rife with kings. They were ungodly and took the nation in the wrong direction. The heartbreak that God felt because of this, I think, is expressed in the book of Hosea. We know the story of Hosea, who married Gomer, and she became an adulteress. And it was difficult for Hosea. And God used his experience of a faithless wife to help him understand and to preach the gospel of God's love for a faithless nation. The 11th chapter of Hosea, I invite your attention to it. Hosea 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. But they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with hands of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to repent, and the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on backsliding from me, though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. But listen to these words. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboiim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. Do you understand God's broken heart? Because his people, who had been the recipients of a rich blessing from God, turned against him, betrayed him, and acted as though he had done nothing. So love brings vulnerability, and it brings risk. And God was vulnerable in his heartbreak in dealing with Israel. It did not turn him from his righteousness. It did not negativize anything else in his character, but it made him vulnerable emotionally. Thirdly, God became vulnerable in the incarnation. Can you imagine a God who would send his son into the world? John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 18. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. And in the 14th chapter we are told by Jesus that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. God made himself vulnerable by sending his son into the world where he could be treated with contempt, and he was. Where he could be rejected, and he was. Where he could be visited with every conceivable indignity. He could be called demon-possessed, crazy. A man who was speaking profanity. That was the spirit of those who saw God when he came into the world. And God risked that when he chose to bring his son into the world. I'm only always impressed by the second chapter of Philippians, beginning with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not count it a thing to be grasped to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. That is a very brief description of the humility and humiliation that Jesus suffered when he came into this world as a man. But it is said, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And the words of Paul in the second chapter of Ephesians, verse 4, Ephesians 2, 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. His great love. And because he loved so greatly, the pain of rejection must have been very intense. God loves us. And yet we can turn our backs on him. We can become totally indifferent to him. We can even speak ill of him. We can take his name in every conceivable way that offends him. We can look at the things that he has given us, breath, life, all things, and despise them as being something that is nothing. That's what God risked when he sent his son into the world. Love brings vulnerability. And so it is with God in the incarnation and in his death. It's inconceivable what was done to him in those days. He was slapped and struck and spit upon and flogged and scourged. And every indignity conceivable to man was poured out upon him. That's what happens when God comes into the world. I will tell you this. I am a Christian because this is an incredible story that men would never have conceived. They would never have conceived a God who would do this, who was all powerful, who created the universe, who had infinite power. They could not conceive of a God that had such power sending his son into the world to experience such indignity. But it happened, did it not? And because of that, I think God was grieved. God is grieved when those that he has created turn against him and he loses them. We are grieved when we lose our own children. We are grieved with the marriage relationship we entered into with great earnestness suddenly breaks because one of the partners decides, I don't want to be here anymore. God wants us to know him. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times in diverse places, ways, spoken time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. He has spoken to us because he wants us to know him. And he wants us to know him so we will love him as he loves us. But this is his burden which he bears. Romans 5, verse 8. And he commended his love toward us in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Not only has God openly declared his love, but he has demonstrated it. It's interesting to me, 1 John 4, verse 8. Herein is love. 1 John 4, 8. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave himself as a propitiation for our sins. It was God who first said, I love you. That is always a risky thing. When you're the first one to declare your love, to open your heart to people. And in doing that, he risked rejection. And he got it from most people. He risked betrayal, and he's gotten it from a lot of people. It's a wonder to me that those who are not Christians, that those who have not yet availed themselves of the mercy of God can look at a love like that and turn their back on it. It is amazing to me that we can live with our indifference to that when we are so in such a desperate need of what God alone can give. And so I've spoken to you about what God has done. He has been vulnerable. He has opened himself up by saying, I love you. And I want you to spend eternity with me. I want to bless you in every conceivable way. And you have said nothing. And you have said nothing at all. God has made himself vulnerable because he's been the first to say, I love you. And he's wanting us to say, and I love you back. And that's the message of the gospel. I don't know. All hymns don't speak the truth. Just like all sermons. But Stuart Townsend's hymn, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, says something that speaks to this issue of the vulnerability of God. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one brings many sons to glory. That is an anthropomorphism, I'm sure, that the Father turns his face away, but it doesn't seem to me to be incongruous to the truth of God's pain when he had to send his son to the cross and allow all the suffering that he had, and he was a beloved son. It's conceivable to me that God would just simply have to turn away. I don't know if that's the truth. But God became vulnerable when he created man. And he became vulnerable when he loved Israel. And he became vulnerable when he loved us. And we need to appreciate that. In some sense, this is a prequel to studies that I gave earlier. In Matthew 10:16, that the Lord sent us forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. We are vulnerable in this task of love. And we often are rejected, and we often are treated as if we have no sense at all. That is a part that we play in loving other people as we are supposed to. We must love those we'd rather hate. We must love all men because God does. And we will risk something when we go out to speak about him to others. But I remind you this morning that God risked a lot when he loved us and suffered heartache, I think, because of it. Now, finally, God's not going to get all of us. In fact, the indication of Scripture is that in spite of all he has done to express his love and to bless us, straight is the gate and narrow the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it, the Savior who came into the world said. I know he will be grieved because of those who he loses. But it becomes impossible for him to receive them when they continue their stubborn ways. Paul wrote to Timothy words like this, if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us because he cannot deny himself. It must break his heart to see this kind of rejection. But he cannot bring fellowship to those who refuse to live in honor and submission and trust toward him. He remains righteous. He remains holy. And he would have us come to him and made preparation for that to be possible even for sinners. But now we say to him, I don't care. And it becomes impossible for his dream to be completed in their case. I'm saying to you this morning, if you're not a Christian, you surely have thought about it, and you surely have heard about the love of God for you. And I'm asking the question, how can you not love him back when he not only offers to forgive you all your sins, but to walk with you as you seek to live a different kind of life? If you never come to Jesus and said, I believe in you, I believe you are the Son of God, and I turn away from myself and my own past and the way I've been living, and I turn to you as the Lord of my life, and I'm ready to be buried in baptism so that I may rise to walk by your grace and cleansing blood to walk as a new man or new woman. So, that's the invitation of the gospel. And if as a Christian you've grown a little bit dull in your response, Mark had an excellent lesson this morning on learning to love God. The best way I know to learn to love God is recognize how self-sacrificially he has loved us. So we will sing an invitation hymn now. It's not our invitation, it's God's invitation. And if you're not a Christian, come and become a follower of his. And if you're a Christian who's not been living like you ought, but has been indifferent to God, this is a good place to get people to pray for you and help you get back on track. While we stand and while we sing.